Well, again, it's a real joy and privilege to be with you. Thank you so much for your kind invite today. There are very few places that I go to where I get to preach the same message twice. In a couple of weeks' time, I'm up in Lossiemouth Baptist, and they have two services as well. But as I was just thinking back to the last time I was here, it was a number of years back, and also it was the intention for me to speak at one of your church weekends, and I think Peter Granger, my good friend and mentor, stepped in for me. That particular month was difficult. I can't remember the exact year, but my wife, I never shared this at the first service, but my wife has a muscle wasting illness, which means that my ministry has to always be need to be ready to drop everything just to be there for her and for two of my children who have it as well. And but I was laughing during one of the songs. Are you allowed to laugh during hymns? I'm not sure. I'll ask the Lord when I get to heaven. But I was laughing during one of the hymns because just 2 weeks before I was supposed to be with you at the church weekend, I was at another church weekend in Scarborough. A church in Newcastle had asked me to do it. And in this building, there was no clocks. There were no clocks whatsoever. And I asked someone, and I don't wear a watch, and I asked someone if I could borrow a watch. And they said, no, don't worry, just keep speaking. You'll be all right, just as the Lord leads. Well, at the second session that I had three watches on the... And then at the last one that I did, they took a clock from another room and placed it right in front so that I could see. But I see there's a time up at the back, and I see it's a real joy to be with you and to open God's Word. I mentioned that I work with Gospel Literature Outreach. We have our yearly get-together in Motherwell starting this evening, so for the next two or three days. So I really appreciate your prayers for that. Let's turn to the Word of God, as it's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. I have two short passages I want to read with you. Matthew 28, you're going to be starting a series on core values, looking at the core values you have as a church, what you commit yourself to as a church. And right from the very outset, that when we look at core values, I want to just encourage you by saying that we need God's help, and we need God's grace, and we need God's mercy and forgiveness, because we'll find very quickly we fall far short of his standard, and we need Jesus, and we need his blood, and we need to remind ourselves that it is his blood that cleanses us, and it is his grace and mercy that sustains us in this. But in Matthew 28, we read these words, some of the last words we have of the Lord. Then the 11 disciples, in verse 16, last few verses of the gospel, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Isn't it a comfort to know that the Lord does not leave us as orphans? That the Lord promises to be continually and constantly with his children. I have three children. Sometimes when they go off to school, I enjoy the peace. I enjoy the quiet. But I long for them to come back because I want to be with them and I want to invest in their lives. And the Lord here in the very last few words that he says to his disciples, I will never leave you. I will always be with you as you go about doing my business in making disciples, as you go about teaching people the things that I have taught you, I will be with you. I will never leave you. You do not need to do this job on your own. In fact, if you try to do it on your own, you'll be lost. You'll be lost in it all. For this is my work. All authority has been given to me. All authority is mine. Therefore, in going, in your goings back and forth, the command is make disciples. Make disciples of all nations. You know, I give God thanks. I don't come from a Christian family, neither does my wife. She became a Christian when she was 9 years old. And I encourage you to continue in the children's work that you've been rightly highlighting this morning in the, at the two services. Invest in children. Why? Because that is my testimony. Kim was saved at the age of 9. She came into fellowship as a teenager, in fact, just before her teenage years. And through her witness and testimony, she witnessed to me a fellow who was going along to the school in Motherwell, in a particularly challenging area of Motherwell. And she witnessed to me, and through her witness and her testimony, at the age of 18, when I was 18, she was 17. She keeps on telling me to tell you that she's much younger than me. Through her witness, I trusted in the Lord Jesus all those years back, 29 years or so back. So keep praying for children's work and keep praying for youth work and keep being involved in this work of making disciples, of telling the gospel to people and helping people respond to the gospel. We know that it's the Lord's work. We know that it's His Spirit at work in people's hearts and lives. But God uses us to tell others. And God uses us to bring this. And the passage that I have on my heart that I want to read to you, and I read to the first service, is something that the Lord taught with regards to discipleship. And it's found in Mark's Gospel this time, chapter 8, Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and reading from verse 31. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, the Red Bibles or Burgundy Bibles that are there, it's in page 1012. And there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, helps when I turn to Mark him and look. Thought passages changed. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus says these words. He began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Here in this passage of scripture that the Lord used, this teaching that the Lord used, he is explaining to his disciples what it is to be a disciple, what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And it all comes down to making a decision, a choice that will affect your life, every aspect of your life. Every single area of your life is affected by Jesus. Your desires, what you want in life, what you commit your life to, what you want out of your life is affected by a relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard the phrase, and I shared this with the first service, it was a decision that cost us the game. I don't spend Saturday nights, apologies, I don't spend Saturday nights mainly preparing for messages for Sunday morning. I try to do that before a Saturday night, but I do spend Saturday nights watching Match of the Day. and you've invited a guy who watches Match of the Day on a Saturday night. And quite often at the end, if your team hasn't won, or if the manager is interviewed or whatever, or a player is interviewed, quite often they'll talk about the referee's decision. Quite often they'll talk about decisions that cost the game, decisions that went the wrong way for them. And thankfully, if you're following sport at all, you will see that VAR, the video assistant referee, has put paid to all the controversy, hasn't it? No, it hasn't. You see, decisions in life affect how you will live your life the following day or even later that day. And in this passage of Scripture, we have two important decisions that were made, a decision that was made by the Lord Jesus himself and a decision that he presents to us, he presents to his disciples back here and to us today, decisions that we will make in our lives that will affect all of our lives. The whole of the gospel, if you read through Mark's gospel, has been building up to this point. Jesus has just asked his disciples, if you have your Bible still open, you will see that. He has asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? In other words, what are people saying about me? You guys have been following me all over the place. We have visited so many different places. They've come across thousands and thousands of people. What are they saying? As you move in and out the rows of the 5,000, then 4,000 men, as we fed them, what vibes have you been picking up? What have they been saying about me? The disciples may have remembered the stirring of the crowds as Jesus performed miracle after miracle. At the beginning of Mark's gospel, we see a guy who is healed and he was paralyzed. What are people saying about me? How are they describing me? And as he spoke with words of truth and passion, folks may have been saying, that's exactly what Elijah did back in the Old Testament. Or that sounds very much like John the Baptist. You remember that guy that came preaching? Sounds like him. Or he reminds me of Jeremiah or Daniel. Or that sounds like Moses to me. I mean, can you imagine the scenes? We all have various opinions on various people in our world. We compare them with others. Watch the 10 o'clock news. And as names are mentioned in the 10 o'clock news, just think for a minute how you feel when you hear mentioned politicians. I won't make mention of them here at this service. I want to get out of here alive. But you think of names that you hear. What is your reaction when you hear a name? Listen, I have lived for 47 years now with the name Blair. I lived for 10 years in France, working in France. With Gospel Literature Outreach during the time that Tony Blair was the Prime Minister here. And of course, everyone wanted to know if I was Tony's brother. And there was one lady, and I shared this at the first service, one lady that I will always remember. I've even got it in the diary. Can't remember the exact day, but it's in my diary all those years ago, where she actually asked me if I was Tony's son. You see, names mean something, don't they? Names conjure up things in our minds. And so when Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? And some say Elijah. Can you imagine being compared to Elijah? Quite amazing. Can you imagine being compared to Jeremiah or to Moses? Quite amazing. In fact, every human being would be delighted to be compared with someone so great in the nation's history. But not Jesus, because Jesus is more than a prophet and he's more than a king. He's more than an earthly king. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the ultimate prophet. He is priest, king, prophet. He is the one who is the Messiah, the Christ, and he made the decision when he came to this earth. We've been singing about it. The very fact that he came to this world was a decision that was made in eternity past when he said he would go. He would go and rescue this world from its sin. That he would go at that night when he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane as he wrestled over the prospect of the cross the next day. He was there when he said to his father, at that moment, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Take this cup of suffering away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He made that conscious decision. And so he says to his disciples here in this passage that firstly, he must suffer many things. He knows he is going to suffer many things. He must be rejected by the religious leaders of the day. Thirdly, he must be killed. And finally, fourthly, he must rise from the dead 3 days later. Can you imagine the shock, the horror in the hearts of the disciples? They had left everything to follow Jesus. They had laid down nets. Listen, Matthew had left a lucrative business, tax business. He had left it all to follow Jesus. And here he's saying, I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. Can you imagine? Jesus is the king. He is the Messiah. He should be establishing his throne in Jerusalem again, on David's throne. Is he not going to banish from our land all these foreign powers? All these folks that have come in and oppressed us, the Roman occupation and so on, he is the Messiah after all. Why is he not doing that? And he's going to suffer. Why? This cannot be. Jesus explains to them that he must suffer. And then he goes on to say that he must be rejected by the religious guys. Isn't it sad that religion, and I come from the west of Scotland, isn't it sad that religion can blind us to the truth? You see, because religion for religious sake goes for nothing. It's all about who we believe Jesus to be. And yet these men, these religious guys, would reveal in their actions towards Jesus the desperate situation of their hearts. They were far from God. Oh, their lips and their actions were close to what God asked for, but their hearts were far from them. Can I ask you, where is your heart today? Is your heart just bursting towards Jesus? Jesus took up the cross for you and for me, but why such a costly decision? How can it be? And it's very clear as we read through Scripture that Jesus was giving up his life for sinners like us. In Peter's letter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "For Christ gave up his life once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous." That means the good for the bad, in order to bring you to God. Do you realize that when you look at this cross that you have in your building here, it is a symbol which reminds us that Jesus died on two pieces of wood for us because of our sin and because of his love towards us and because of God's anger against sin. Jesus died. You see, Jesus' suffering, his rejection and death was part of God's rescue plans for us. He's our rescuer. He's a rescuer from a life that was going in a direction that it shouldn't have been going on because of sin. He rescued us, Paul writes to the church at Colossae. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of Son, the kingdom of light, the Son in whom he loves, in whom he has love. That's what Jesus did in making that costly decision for you and for me. He loves you with an everlasting love, a love that you cannot fully appreciate or comprehend. When it says simply in Scripture that God is love, is an understatement, because we can't fully get to the bottom of that love. This world has perverted love, hasn't it? I have my daughter, Amy, 14, who, when she was, I think, 7, came in from school and said to me she was in love. She'd fallen in love with this guy called Harry. Now, when she said, "I love Harry," I thought she said, "I love Gary." And I thought, "Darling, you don't call me Gary, you call me Dad or Papa." Because French, she was born in France, and everyone at the school thought I was a very young grandfather. I just told them I was a very old dad. "But I love Harry." And I said, "Well, who's Harry?" He said, "Who's Harry, Dad?" I said, "Yeah, well, who's Harry?" He said, "Well, everyone knows Harry. Everyone loves Harry." I said, "I have no idea. Who is Harry? Is he in your class?" "No, Dad, he's not. He's One Direction." Now, some folk don't even remember One Direction. It's that far back now. "One Direction." I said, "I didn't realize Harry was at your school today, darling. That's amazing. Did you get his autograph?" "Dad, he wasn't at school today." I said, "Well, how do you know you love him? Everyone loves Harry." I beg to differ. But everyone loves Harry. I've seen a picture. In fact, one of my friends gave me a poster. "Can I put him up on my wall?" "No." "Can I put him up? I love him." "How do you know you love him?" "I've seen him." That's what the world tells us that love is, isn't it? We laugh at that kind of school kid fascination with someone we've never even met. But the love that God demonstrates towards us is in this decision that Jesus made to die on two pieces of wood for you and for me. The righteous, the good, for the unrighteous, the bad. The perfect for the imperfect, for the Bible teaches me that all have sinned and fall short of God's standard. Can I tell you that sin is deadly serious? It cost Jesus his life. And he loves us. And he makes that decision in order that we might respond to it. And how do we respond to it? We respond to it simply but profoundly by giving our lives to him, by making the core values that you're going to look at over these next few weeks your value for your life. Because listen, if this church is going to have these core values, I'm going to have it in my life. As you commit yourself to prayer, as you commit yourself to the Word of God, as you commit yourself to evangelism, as you commit yourself to fellowship and whatever else is your core values, no doubt they're the same as ours at New Craig and Motherwell, as you commit yourself to walking with God and walking with Jesus, because the second choice that we have in this passage of Scripture is not just a costly choice about Jesus, but a costly choice by Jesus is a costly choice by us in this passage. And it involves the decision that we make in our heart right now. For we see from verse 34 till verse 1 of chapter 9, this is a costly decision we make every day of our lives. I'm not calling you just to believe in Christ. That's only part of the gospel. That's only part of this relationship with God. This calling that Jesus gives is the Spirit of God, which is calling us to make a commitment to Jesus. If anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow me, if anyone would be one of my disciples, here it is. It will cost you dear. It will cost you your life. A life of denial. Denying that inner desire we all have to love ourselves more than we love God. That inner desire to love ourselves more than we love our neighbors. The two greatest commands. And while this is a costly decision to make, the decision to reject the claims of Christ and the gospel is far greater. That is what verse 35 onwards is all about. You see, the most valuable possession you have today is not your car, is not your home, is not your bank balance. The most valuable possession you have in your hands and in your life is your soul. For that, friends, will live forever. I remember when I became a Christian, I was expelled from college on the 16th of February, 1990. And on the 19th of February, 1990, God saved me. And then I went back to college and asked for my place back, and they said words similar to "on your bike," and other words that I can't use in a church service. And at that moment, I realized, what am I going to commit? Or I asked myself the question, what am I going to commit my life to? And little did I know that 25 years later, I would actually be a lecturer in a college. God has done amazing things, hasn't he? Commit your life to him. He knows what's best for you. Even in the circumstances, the difficult circumstances of life, what are you going to do? Are you going to change your car and get a better and newer and even cheaper or smaller or more economical or whatever? All of that pales into insignificance in the light of the decision that we make before Jesus. I have it in my heart to speak to someone this morning, and you may have been rejecting Christ. Oh, you've been coming to church, but you've been rejecting Christ in your own heart. And God knows you. He knows your inmost thinking and being. And I have in my heart to challenge you to think again about the claims of Christ. Whoever wants to keep his life will lose it. Give your life to him. He knows every detail of your life. He knows every little dark corner of your life. I don't. He does. I was, when I worked in France, one of the first things that I was asked to do was to go and be on the rota for cleaning in the church. And my wife and I were on this day. We'd be on every 2 months or so. And I remember cleaning the church for the first time and being quite enthusiastic about it. That was the first time. The third and fourth time were less enthusiastic about it. And I said to my wife, why don't you go and clean the big hall, because there's less to be done in there. I'll go and do the kids' room. And as I was sweeping up the kids, I thought, well, this is just a little bit of dust. I'll just sweep it under the carpet. It should be all right, shouldn't it? And as I picked up the carpet, I realized the carpet was glued down. No, the carpet wasn't glued down. The carpet was stuck down with jam and chocolate and all kind of rubbish. That's what God does, doesn't he? By his Spirit, he takes back the carpet and he looks into her heart. Oh, he might find good things. Yeah, he does find good things. But some things, which the Bible calls sin, need to be cleansed. That's why we sang about the blood of Jesus. And that decision to give our lives to him. What can we give in exchange for a soul? There is nothing that we can give that is of more value than your soul. And he says here, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words today, I, the Son of Man, will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. Listen, open up, take back the carpet of your heart and let God in by his Spirit and let him cleanse. He's willing to. He longs to forgive us. He's a good father. I like to think that I'm not a bad dad, that I want the best for my children. Sometimes my teenage daughter thinks the opposite, but I want the best for her. How much more does God, the perfect father, want the best for me? Open up your life to him. Be one of his disciples. Be one of his followers. Give your life to him afresh. Let's not play at church. Let's be the people God wants us to be. And Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. And the decision that we make to follow after him will never be a decision that we regret, but it will be a decision that will be for all eternity for him. So as you look at these core values over the next few weeks, and my time is finished, as you look at these core values, commit yourself to them, knowing that they come from a father who loves you intensely and who wants the very best for your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing love towards us in Christ. These words seem so inadequate. But we thank you, Father, for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your patience, always willing to lift us up. Thank you, Father. And ask that as you bless this church in the coming weeks and months, that you would cause them to grow, not just numerically, Lord, but cause them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as they commit their lives individually and collectively to you to serve you all the days of their life. Bless, Father, I pray, and bless this evening as the baptisms are witnessed. May you work in people's hearts by your Spirit, causing salvation, restoration, and a love for you. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.